The mind's going. Couldn't remember if I got you water or not.
Yes, thank you.
Surgery good.
We went down to see her the other night.
Fun, yeah. So the hip's doing good.
Yeah, she went home yesterday already. She was hoping to be here this morning.
A little pain. Kenny. Kenny.
Should I talk into that or what?
Yeah.
Why don't you bring the troops to attention first?
I will.
So I got what? A minute or?
Two.
Okay.
Whatever you want.
No, it's not a big deal.
Did we announce that junior high Sunday school is with the senior high? Just throw that in there. They're always
here.
Yeah, whatever.
Okay, all you fellowshippers, come on in and have a seat.
You just lost your mic. Didn't you?
Oh. It got swallowed up here. Kenny Crejean is our point man with the Promise Keepers events that are going on around the state and also in the fall when we make our big trip. And Ken was down in Milwaukee yesterday, so I asked him to give us a little update on what's going on there.
It's called No Regrets, and the topic was Stand Firm. It was a men's conference. I had the privilege of spending the day with Don DeWitt, and it's like a mini Promise Keepers. It was one day. I got a hard time concentrating. Ain't this a great place? We got a lot of good things going on here. Is God in the house?
Amen.
Yeah. Anyway, just to paraphrase it a little bit, Tony Mullins is the coach, and he started the big group opening, and he closed for us that night. And he compared a man's walk and a godly walk in this world with a hunt in an African safari. He likes to hunt. He's been to Africa to the safari, and he says when you get off the plane or out of your vehicle to get to the safari, he says, you go from tourist to prey. And he described his camp. Lightning had struck and burnt the place, and it was, about a field about the size of this church, the Edgewater Greenhouse, and maybe Walmart, and their camp was right in the center of that. And he said he came in at night, or it was late afternoon, early evening, and he said he had to make a phone call home with his cell phone, so he walked away from his tent. He's with other guys, but they weren't in yet. And he said he was on his cell phone and thinking about what he was who he was talking to and what he was saying and things like that. And when he looked up on the edge of the grass, 200 or 300 yards away from the tent, he saw a cat crouched down in the grass in attack position. He said, here I am, 200 yards from my tent, alone, and the sun is starting to set. Anyway, that's how he started for us. And he said that a man's walk today is the same way in this world. The devil is out to kill us if he can, maim us, or put us on a shelf. And if he can do any one of the above, we're useless to the Lord. And he had a couple suggestions to parallel with the safari hunt. He says, never be in the darkness, never be alone, never be without a weapon. And I forgot the last one. And never run. But anyway, the conference was a group session to start with. Then we broke out into little workshops, and I never have been to a situation like that before. And they had like 76 different little classes, little conferences that you could go off by yourself with. So you weren't all in the same meeting. And some were dealing with adversity, breaking addictions, evangelism, temptation, staying strong in the storm, communication and marriage. I had a chance to go to that one. And here I am sitting next to a guy who's been married for 43 years. And he's so excited about Valentine's Day coming up. And he's still taking notes on how to communicate with his wife. After 43, he was happily married. But 43 years, that was encouraging to me. And I just...
He was going to buy flowers, right?
I swear that Edgewater Greenhouse and Hallmark Cards was there pushing this guy. But anyway, just to sum it all up, guys, is we can't do this alone. So they're having a conference. It's right here in Waukesha. It's close. It's a couple hours there. It's going to be July 31st and August 1st. And I just there's more information coming, but mark it on your calendars and come on with, guys. Thank you.
Are they going to do Promise Keepers by those remote locations now?
I think so. I think this is
the place. Okay. Folks, we got to get going here, but let me, a couple of three things. Chris, I saw Chris back there. Where are you at, son? Chris Kopecky. Oh, what's new in your house? I heard she was an 8-pounder. Did you name her yet? Okay, Kenny, there's your first assignment. All right. Bruce DeWitt had to be taken to UW Hospital this morning with a heart attack over the night. So Don's down there, and let's keep Bruce in our prayers. Claude Shire is, I have Claude's medical power of attorney. Claude is in the nursing home, but he's going to be moving over here to the Heritage place. And we have a dresser, but now we need a bed for one person bed, and some kind of a chair, like a recliner or something would be really great. So we need a couple of things, and we need to get it over there before Tuesday morning, which is when we'll help move him over there. So if you have a bed that you could donate or a recliner type chair that you could donate, please see me right after church and let me know about that. The junior high and the senior high are going to meet together in Sunday school class today. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. For those of you who may not have been here for a while, we just finished a 4-part series on parenting. And that was well received. Those messages are on the internet if you want to listen to them. And we're coming back now to the book of Acts. We began our exposition of the book of Acts last September. And I plan to finish this up the last Sunday in May. So right now I'm sort of thinking about the prophecy of Zechariah for the summer. But I haven't settled on that for sure, but that's what I'm currently studying right now. All right, Acts chapter 18. I've been doing some teaching with our men's Bible study and our ladies' Bible study on Wednesday mornings, and we've been studying the the life of Christ, and it just so happens that we were in the parables in Matthew chapter 13. And you know, the first parable is the sower and the seed. And it turns out the sower is the Lord Jesus, and the seed is the Word of God, and the soil is the preparation of the heart. And the sower sows his seed, and the seed that falls onto good soil bears fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. And then the next parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares, because there is an enemy that's always working alongside of the Lord Jesus as he builds his church. There is an enemy who is sowing tares and is building a false church right alongside of the Lord Jesus. That's a satanic counterfeit. That's always been there from the time that the church was established. And you see it today. There are a lot of churches today where the Word of God will not be proclaimed, where the death of the Lord Jesus will not be lifted up, where the shed blood of the Lord Jesus is the solution for man's sin. There's a lot of churches where you can go and be very comfortable as a tare. The church growth is focused around gathering tares into a church. That always kind of amazes me. But anyway, if you want to be comfortable as a tare, there are some great dynamic growing churches today that are about a mile wide and an inch deep, and tares feel very comfortable there. You'll never feel comfortable here at Grace Bible Church if you're a tare, because we go in depth into the Word of God. We do it every Sunday, and we do it without apology. And there are people who will say, well, you know what? Not everybody can understand the things that you're talking about. Well, this is what I anticipate. I anticipate that people are going to grow spiritually. And they're not going to understand everything right at the beginning, but they're going to grow into it. And we're not going to dumb it down to the lowest level and keep it there for the next 30 years. We've spent 32 years going in depth in the Word of God. And the fruit of that decision in the ministry is evident at Grace Bible Church today. We have people, 8, 9, 10 men that can preach anywhere. We have women who could lead a women's ministry, preach sermons for women's, raise up great godly women. We have just a wonderful team of people here at Grace Bible Church. And it's because years ago we chose to go into depth. Well, let me show you something that summarizes the last message leading up to today. If you will look at the back of your outline, you know me, I love chalk talks. And there's a little outline here that summarizes what's in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we see a pattern of Paul's ministry while he was at Corinth. You notice it starts out that he goes in and he reasons in the synagogue and he persuades and he solemnly testifies, and his message is Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. And you'll notice that there are those who believe. And when they believe, they get baptized. And after they're baptized, they're told to fear. Paul is told to fear not. Paul has been persecuted and beaten and whipped in every place that he went to. That's kind of not the way the tares are building their church these days. The one down in Houston, Texas, is a good example of a building full of tares. And what you see is everybody's happy, everybody's making a lot of money and all that kind of stuff. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, that kind of message doesn't fly any place but in the United States. It doesn't work any place else in the world. If you want to get rich and wealthy, you can find those kind of churches that'll promise you those sorts of things, but you do not find that in the Word of God. In fact, God had to assure Paul and say, look, fear not. I've got a lot of people in that city, and so and God says, I'm going to draw them out, and you're going to be the man that goes and gets them. So he hunkered down there for a year and a half to do follow-up with those new converts. That's Paul's pattern of ministry. That's the message that Mike preached the last time before we come to this one. We also see that there's a standard pattern of opposition. It's called the Jewish pattern of opposition. That is, Jewish unbelievers dogged Paul's ministry everywhere that he went. And they were of one accord against Paul. And they always made false accusations against his ministry. But there was a Roman official there and who acquitted Paul, and he was unwilling to even judge his case, told the Jews to handle it themselves, and therefore it gave Paul freedom to minister. And that's the typical pattern, the way it worked out, first with Peter and John, and now with Paul and Silas and his companions. And with that, there is the completion of his second missionary journey. And that brings us to where we are at today. And what's unique about this passage today is what we do is we discover a couple of people, a gentleman named Apollos and some disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus. And what's unique about these individuals is that both of them had been influenced by the ministry of John the Baptist. And we're going to look at some passage, and it appears to be that they are believers. Therefore, they are what we call Old Testament saints. Just like you will see as you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, they're Old Testament saints. They're not part of the church. They're not going to get raptured the same time the church does. They're going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation, 7 years after the church. There is a special blessing to be the bride of Christ, and the rapture and the resurrection body and those rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, they're for us. They're not for the Old Testament saints. And so what we have in this passage that we come to today is Paul running across some Old Testament saints. And he discerns immediately what it is that these groups need. When he meets Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla meet Apollos, and they recognize immediately that what's lacking in him is an orientation to grace. He understands the Old Testament. He can preach the Messiah out of the Old Testament. He can preach Christ, but he doesn't have the details of the cross, and he doesn't realize all that grace has done and accomplished at the cross. And Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and explain that to him. And then Paul meets some disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus. And he begins by talking to them about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Had they received the Holy Spirit? And their reply was, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. But they were disciples of John the Baptist and apparent believers in the coming of the Messiah. So Paul's like, okay, I got some good news for you. I'm going to explain to you the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that's all about. And then I am going to orient you to the grace of God. So with that little bit of background, let's take a look at Acts 18, verse 22. And we're going to go over to chapter 19, verse 7. It says, when he had landed, remember where we left off with Mike on that diagram? Paul just got back from his second missionary journey. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and he went down. He went up. You always go up to what city, folks? Jerusalem. You went up to, it didn't make any difference whether you're going north, south, east, west, but you go up to Jerusalem because it was situated on the mount. And then he went down from there to Antioch, which was his home church. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia and strengthening all the disciples. Now that was the beginning of his third missionary journey right there. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, as much as you can tell a person from the Old Testament. He being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus as they were revealed in the Old Testament, being acquainted, notice this, only with the baptism of John. John called people to repentance and to believe in the Lord Jesus. But he would say, repent, get ready to meet the Messiah, because when he comes, I want you to place your faith in him. These were Old Testament saints. They had repented. They were believing the covenant promises that were given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And they were prepared to meet the Messiah, but they hadn't met him yet. And that was Apollos. So here's this great man of God preaching the word using the Old Testament. Hadn't met Christ yet and gotten the details of grace and what's going on there, but he's a mighty workman for the Lord. just like the Old Testament saints were. That's the point. It says in verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they explained to him, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they really helped him see what it was to be oriented to the grace of God, so that you knew who Jesus Christ was, so that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, so that your ministry took on a new power. It says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. The great need of that man was to understand the grace of God and to get orientated to grace. And of course, they helped him in that. Now, let's keep going, because I actually have some points that are in, that I want to give you today. And that's the core of my message, and they're not in your outline. So let's just see this next group. 19:1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? If they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, they would be New Testament saints. But not having the Holy Spirit, they were Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit only came on Old Testament believers as the need arose, if he wanted to empower them for leadership. Not everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a unique gift to the age of the New Testament, to the age of grace. And it's he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Notice, when you believed. Had they believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did they believe? Yes, they were believers. They were Old Testament saints. That's the point. And they say, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Old Testament saints came to John confessing their faith in the coming Messiah. And John baptized them. It was a baptism of repentance. It prepared them to meet the Messiah. And John would say, you know, later on, John would say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But they weren't there for that experience, so they didn't know all the details about Jesus. And they didn't know all the details about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. Did John the Baptist and his baptism of repentance, did he tell people to believe in the coming Messiah? Folks, what does that verse say? It's very clear. He did, didn't he? So these are Old Testament saints. And when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and they were in all about 12 men. Now, I'm going to give the rest of this is I'm going to give you some notes today that I want you to write down, because I sat there and I started thinking about this, and I asked myself, you know, what's different in your life when you walk in the Spirit? What's different in your life when you walk in the Spirit? I have 4 points here. And each one is going to be, you have the power, and then I'm going to make 4 points from there. Every one of these, you have the power, you have the power, you have the power, you have the power. Number one, you have the power to learn Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Man, this is so great, and I know I'm going to run out of time for this today. You have the power, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to learn Christ. That's something that the Church of the Tares does not have. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? They're not in the Lord's church, put it that way. They might be in the church of the tares, but they're not in the Lord's church. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. If you're going to build your church on tares, the tares are going to consider the preaching of the cross foolishness and a stumbling block. Just make note of that. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it goes down and later and it says, Christ has, in verse 30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to learn Christ. Number two, because we have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to put off sin. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to put off sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I obviously love the book of Romans. I think you know that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. We have the power to put off sin. That's something those in the Church of Tares do not have. They do not have the power to become Christ-like in their thinking and in their actions and in their words. For what the law, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, watch this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you have the power to overcome sin. You don't walk in the Spirit, you don't have the power to overcome sin. So when Paul is straightening out these 12 disciples of John the Baptist, he's introducing them to life in the Spirit. This is what you have when you have life in the Spirit. You have the power to learn Christ. You have the power to put off sin. Keep going in this passage, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The church of the tares, they can't please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. He came to indwell you at the very moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, and he brought with it this power to overcome sin. Look at what it says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, you'll have life, you'll have power, you'll have the ability to overcome sin. Third thing, you have the power to have the mind of Christ. And that is so important. In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 2. When you have the Holy Spirit, you will have the power, you'll have the mind of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I came I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. You know what that says? He's saying he's not monkeying with God's church. He's not trying to grow the church by having an entertainment Sunday, by having free popcorn, by showing movies and skits and dramas and professional bands and all this other stuff. It's not all hype. Christ can grow his church without any of that stuff. Amen. Did he say he would build his church in response to the preaching of the Word of God?
Yes.
Yes. And he's doing that. He's the one, if I study the book of Acts, who's the one adding to the church daily? The Lord. It's his work. What we're called on to do is to preach the Word and be faithful in season and out and so on. So he says, Paul says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit brings wisdom to us. In verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes, but keep going. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. So if you're building your church through entertainment, and you're bringing all the tares in, this seems to say that they can't understand it. It's foolishness to them. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Look at that, verse 16. Why do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Because of that, we have the power to learn Christ, to put off sin, to change our thinking, because we have the mind of Christ, and we have the power to put on righteous conduct. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Man, I love a good Bible study, and I get fired up about these things. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, here's the Holy Spirit again, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You can't stride the fence. Either you are Spirit-filled, walking in the Spirit, and enjoying the fruits of the Spirit, or you are carnal, and you are producing the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the Spirit are, if you look here, verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the flesh, verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, it's the word pharmakia, it means drugs, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. That is what the Holy Spirit gives you. He not only gives you the ability to learn Christ, he not only gives you the ability to put off sin, he gives you the ability to have the mind of Christ, he gives you the ability to make righteous changes. And what those disciples of John the Baptist needed was they needed somebody to come alongside them and say, friend, here's what you're missing by not having the Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul did that. But we learn something else, because once you have the Holy Spirit in your life and you understand what he's provided for you, now you can get an orientation to grace. And I have a few points here for you. If you have an orientation to grace, number one, you have an understanding of your position in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you have an orientation to grace, you have an understanding of your position in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We have a standing in grace. You know what? I was just thinking, I don't know how I got into this thought process, but I was thinking in the shower this morning about having a standing in grace. And I was thinking about the President of the United States visiting Grace Bible Church. And I thought to myself, you know, I would not... This is a bad illustration. I can... I would go up and say, President Obama, good to meet you, sir. Please have a seat and enjoy the service. But I would not go up and slap him on the shoulder and say, hey, Brock, how's it going? Hope your policies... Well, I would just say, Brock, good to... I didn't say a word.
good to have you here. Enjoy the service today. But on the other hand, if it were somebody else that visited and I already had a previous arrangement with them, if I had a standing with that person, I might go up there and give them a hug and slap them on the back and say, good to see you. How about some coffee? Grab some donuts out there. How's the wife? Da 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 da. Why? Because I have a standing. If I have a standing, I have the basis of a relationship. I can go right into the presence at any time and enjoy it. I couldn't do that with the President of the United States, but I could do that with everybody that's here. Anyway, that's the point. When we have the grace of God, we have a standing in grace, and we have the ability to go into God's presence at any time. Apollos needed a little fine-tuning on his orientation to grace if he was going to be a powerful preacher. The second thing that we have is that we have, with an orientation to grace, is that we have a total mental makeover. A total mental makeover. Because we have been delivered from sin's dominion. And we have been delivered from the dominion of the law. And we have been delivered from the dominion of death. Is there anybody here this morning that has to fear death? I didn't say if you fear death or not. I said, do you have to fear death? How many of you are convinced you're going to go to heaven when you die? How many of you are looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face? Are you looking forward to that moment when you can just throw your arms around him and tell him you love him and then, who knows, fall on your knees and whatever? Are you looking forward to that moment?
Yes.
Yeah. We not only have a standing in grace, but we've been given a total mental makeover. We know that we treat people on the basis of grace. That's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. We're treated that way by the Lord. We treat each other that way. That is something that is ours because the Holy Spirit shows us what we have when we have the grace of God. We have a total mental makeover. Romans 5 and 6, the last half of 5 and all of 6, deal with that. And I'm going to let you read it today because it's already 1 minute past time. You also have eternal security. Turn with me to John 6. I've probably gone over these two passages so many times with the ladies in the men's Bible study, they're tired of hearing it, but it's important. In John chapter 6, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. How's that criteria for a saving faith? Just believe in me, and you'll never thirst. Is that good news?
Yes.
No works in there? Nope. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. He's talking to the Pharisees. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Does that say he'll ever throw us out of our relationship? Will he ever throw us out of that relationship? Never. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that's God the Father. What is that will? That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, can you lose your salvation? No, he says, I lose nothing. It doesn't depend on you hanging on. It depends on him not losing anything, not throwing anything away. And he's just got done saying, I'll never throw you away and I'll never lose you. What more could you need? Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Folks, how simple is it? It says, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. If you believed in the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. It's as simple as that. Therefore, you have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have the capacity to get oriented to the grace of God. And one of those orientations is eternal security. Chapter 10. I'll be quick. You'll just have to eat your donuts faster today. Verse 25. Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep.
Who is he talking to? The Pharisees. They didn't believe in him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will what? Never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Rita, would you stand up a minute? Did you see what that says in verse 28? It's here's me, okay? And I'm not hanging on to Jesus. He's hanging on to me, verse 28. And then what does it say in verse 29? Who's hanging on to Jesus? The Father. So are we eternally secure when Jesus is holding us and the Father is holding him and us? Yes, that's the point. You can never lose that salvation. You are eternally secure. And that is an orientation to grace that everybody needs to understand and believe it. And finally, you have the capacity for vibrant worship. Actually, what we should do is preach that message every week before we start the band and then sing. But you see this in Ephesians chapter 1. If you ever want a great study on just a few of the gifts of the grace of God, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And you will see some of what it means to be under grace. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, number 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, number 2, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to adoption as sons to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Wow. And then look at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then look at verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. If you're oriented to grace and you really believe that you're eternally secure and the Spirit of God is working in you, what reason would you have to come and sing on Sunday morning? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my... You know, how pathetic is that? We can do better, can't we? Did you notice how hard it is for a young lady to lead us in clapping? I mean, that skit was just great. But I got fascinated by how quickly we're off beat with the clapping. Yet we have one black man here one Sunday, and the whole place is lit on fire. Hey, hell, you know, everything was going. Were you here that Sunday? Was that great or what? Well, you know what that is? That's somebody who is oriented to grace and understands that we are to breathe to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you want to know where this all comes from? One last verse, and I'll quit. I skipped over it kind of quickly, but back in 1 Corinthians... Listen to this. Listen to this again, folks. This is 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What are the things freely given to us by God? The 34 things that are ours in the grace of God. That's his free gift to us. Our adoption, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our standing in grace. And I could just go on, you know, on and on and on. What's the point? The point is, folks, you have the Holy Spirit. You have an orientation to grace. You have a dynamic going on right now in this church. And I believe that God is going to continue to raise up some more churches for us to get back on the right track. We've already had a significant ministry down in Rio. We've got some people praying about Columbus. We got some people praying about Westfield. I saw Amy and Mike come in, and I got thinking, boy, wouldn't it be great to have a church down around Poinette in that area. Anyway, some great things are in store for us. I believe that with my whole heart. I'm going to talk about that at the annual business meeting a little bit next week. But folks, enjoy the grace of God and enjoy the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thanks for that one clap. Where's that brother at? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this Sunday and just for the joy of getting into your word. And I know we've covered a lot of ground in a hurry, but I think we understand what treasure is ours because we have the Holy Spirit and because we have an orientation to the grace of God. Lord, help us to enjoy these things. We love you. Thank you for your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Make those announcements. I have completely forgot. That's very important.
All right.
I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known. Of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Couple of announcements. Do not forget soup and chili dinner Sunday. Also, next Sunday is the last Sunday to sign up for Valentine dinner. On February 20th, 6:30 here at the church. Have a good week.